The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
So hear the word of God. Then she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judea. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them and lifted up her voice and wept. And she said, and they said to her, rather, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, will you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you, or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was astir because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's seek his blessing upon our time together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would come and be with us now, that you would bless your word this night, that you would teach us something of your steadfast love and your kindness, that you would grow us in our faith and our knowledge, that you would help us to see how you love your people and how unshakable your commitment to them is. Teach us, we pray, not to be bitter, but to be those who look with the eyes of faith and not the eyes of sight, confident that you work all things together for our good and your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you remember from a month ago, it's been a little bit, but if you remember when we started the book of Ruth, the first five verses were really a slow descent into further and further darkness. We saw at the beginning that the Lord was judging his people. He was judging the land of Israel. He had brought about a famine in the land, and we discussed how in the Old Testament a famine in the land is not just a random meteorological event, it's God's chastening, his judgment upon his people. We saw how a family responded to that chastening, not with faith and repentance, but instead with what amounted to apostasy. They fled from God's church, from his covenant people, from the land of Israel, into a Gentile land, a land filled with pagan gods and pagan people. And they dwelt there seeking safety. And we saw how that turned out for them. It didn't go well, did it? We saw how all the males in this house, the father and the two sons, were cut off in the land of Moab. The Lord chastened this family. Indeed, at the end of verse 5, we're left with really no hope at all for restoration. There's no place to go but further and further down for Naomi and for her two daughters-in-law. They're left, they're widowed in a land that's not Naomi's own. And there's really nothing that they can do as women in that time to care for themselves. They're very vulnerable. They're really the lowest of the low. They're in a terrible position in Moab. But at the beginning of our verses today, verse 6, we see things are starting to change. We see that the Lord has visited his people. He has worked in Israel, and he has brought about an end to the famine. And we see now Naomi's response to that. She realizes at this point that now it's not good for her to be in the land of Moab, but it's better for her to return to Israel, to God's people, where the Lord has began a work of blessing. And so tonight I want us to look at the rest of chapter 1. And I want us to look at it under the three headings of, first, the kindness of God, which we'll see in verses 6 and 7 in particular. And secondly, in the kindness of Naomi's daughters-in-law. We'll see that in verses 8 through 18. And then thirdly, we'll see the bitterness in contrast to the kindness we've seen in the first section. The bitterness of Naomi. The text tonight, I believe, is meant to show us something of what we're like in the face of hard providences. And I hope that we come away from it realizing that even when we're in the darkest times of our life, the Lord is still at work. He's still working all things together, even when it's hidden, for our good. That's what I want us to seek to learn from this text tonight. So let's begin then at verse 6. Here we see Naomi and her two daughters-in-law. They are in the fields of Moab. They're in the country of Moab. And Naomi hears a report, a good report, a report that the Lord has been kind to his people in Israel. Indeed, she says that the Lord has visited his people in Israel. And if you're familiar with the language of the Old Testament, when you hear that word visited, you should think of the Exodus. You should think of Exodus 4:31, where the Lord is said to have visited his people to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This visitation language is a language of salvation. The Lord has come to his people. He's not neglecting them. He's not ignoring them. He's heard their prayers. He's seen their repentance, we would assume. And he's coming to visit them. He's coming to save them. And indeed, this is what we see. This is what we learn from the text, that the Lord has visited his people, and he's visited them, and that he's ended the famine. This wind is an interesting obstacle to fight. I have a board, so we're okay. And I think here we see that the Lord doesn't stay angry with his people forever. We know that the Lord is a merciful God. And even though he chastened his people for their sin for a time, the right response to that wasn't what Naomi and Elimelech and her family did. It's not to flee from his presence, from his people, from his promises. Instead, it's to turn to him in repentance. And that is what the Lord has blessed here. He's blessing the nation of Israel once again. And even here in the first verses, I think it's very easy to miss, but we begin to see the first rays of sunlight, if you will, coming in the dawn. We're seeing the sun rising on what up to this point has been a very dark day in the book of Ruth. And the Lord is beginning to work. And the author's cluing us into that. The Spirit's cluing us into that. The Lord is beginning to be merciful to his people. And that should remind us that he's not just going to be merciful to his people in the land of Israel, but he's going to be merciful to Naomi as well. And we're going to see that throughout our passage tonight. So first, we have the kindness of the Lord towards Naomi. But secondly, we have the kindness of her daughters-in-law. And this is in verses 8 through 18. Now, I think that can sound kind of strange. because we know how the story is going to progress, and you're probably sitting there thinking, well, Orpah doesn't seem like she shows Naomi very much kindness. But I would suggest that she actually does. She does show a form of kindness to Naomi. Look at her. She leaves the country of Moab. She says she arose with her daughters-in-law to return to the country of Moab. They're both there. And then again, later in the text, it says, may the Lord deal with you kindly, speaking of both of them, as you have dealt with the dead and with I. Naomi did receive kindness from Orpah. But the kindness that she received from Orpah is not the same kind of kindness that she's going to receive from Ruth, and we're going to see that as the story progresses. But there's two things that we should zero in on as we enter into this section where Naomi tries to dissuade Ruth and Orpah from following her. The first thing, or three things really, the first thing is that she encourages them to return to their mother's house. And this is an expression that's made clear as the text progresses what it means, but I think it's once again, it's easy to miss. That language is not used often in the Bible. Often we hear about the father's house. But here, Naomi asks them to return instead to their mother's house. And what she's saying, in effect, is go and enter again into the ancient Near Eastern dating pool. That's really what she's saying. She's saying, go to your mother's house where you'll be able to find a husband. Because these women are still young. They're still of an age that they could become married. They could have a full life. They could bear children. They could see, in a sense, temporal blessings in the land of Moab. And she implores them to do that. The other thing she does is she seeks the kindness of the Lord, particularly of Yahweh. She uses the covenant name of God here. The kindness of the Lord to be with them as they have shown kindness to her. And it's interesting because she asks that the Yahweh would bless them, not following her to Israel, but that Yahweh would bless them in the land of Moab, which is strange. And then the third thing is she encourages them to return again, not just to their people, but also verse 15, she says, she makes clear when Orpah leaves, she tells Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. She's telling them not just to go back to their people, to their mother's house, to find a husband and continue to worship Yahweh, to continue to be people who worship the God of Israel, but in the land of Moab. No, she's saying wholesale reject everything that you've been brought into and turn again to your old ways. And I think this is one of the trials that anybody who seeks to exegete the book of Ruth has to deal with. What is Naomi thinking? Where is her mind here? Is she thinking that the gods of Moab are just as good as the gods or the God of Israel? Well, we would suggest probably not from what we see later in the text, but it is a clue into the state of her mind at this point, I think. She's not perfect. She's not the perfect Israelite. Her theology here is not impeccable, if you will. It's actually quite strange. It's a little disturbing for us to read. And yet we'll see the Lord, even to this one who's very confused, this child of God who may have adopted some really problematic ways of thinking, he's still going to be kind to her. He's still going to bless her. And it makes God's love here even more incredible. So this is how she seeks to dissuade them. And then we see then two responses to her speech, her attempt to get them to stop following her. The first one we see is Orpah's. Orpah persisted in following Naomi. It seems like if Naomi wouldn't have said anything to her, she would have followed her all the way back to Israel. She would have been willing to do this, just like Ruth was in a sense. But you'll note that Naomi implores upon them this argument. She says, look, you're young women. You're still able to go get married and have a family and live a good life among your people. Go back to where you're comfortable. Go back to where you belong. And this is a very persuasive argument. And it's a persuasive argument to Orpah. Because you see, at a certain point, Orpah's kindness towards Naomi, her love towards Naomi, is based really somehow in her own self-interest. She sees that going with Naomi means giving up all hope, at least on the surface. It means resigning herself to a life of isolation, a life of poverty even, without a husband, in a strange land. There's not really high hopes for Orpah's future if she goes back to Bethlehem. She's a Moabitess woman, living in a land that's not her own, with a widow, her mother-in-law, who really can do nothing to provide for her. And so she turns back. She turns back, and I think it's easy for us to be hard on her, but I think many of us would probably do the same thing if we were put in that situation. We would look at what the future would hold for us, and we would cower. We would go back. Our love for the other person here, our kindness towards this woman would fade like Orpah's would. So I think Orpah had a kindness, but her kindness towards Naomi was what I call a shakeable kindness. It was a kindness that was able to be given up. Ruth, on the other hand, has a kindness that's unshakable. One prominent book on the theology of Ruth calls this Ruth's unceasing kindness, or it speaks about the unceasing kindness of Ruth. She can't be persuaded, even though Naomi levels against her this very powerful argument. Ruth refuses to go. She refuses to give up on Naomi. And that culminates then in this very powerful statement that she makes. She says, "Do not urge me to leave you, to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried." And then she goes on to call down a curse upon herself. She says, "May the Lord do so to me and much and more if anything but death parts me from you." And herein lies the uniqueness of Ruth's kindness, the uniqueness of Ruth's love towards Naomi. Ruth loves Naomi like Yahweh loves Israel. She loves her with this unceasing, steadfast, covenantal love that refuses to quit. Even when Israel looks in the face of God and says, "We don't want you, leave us alone, please, just go away," God refuses. And that's what Ruth does here. Naomi is pleading with her, "Go, abandon me, please, get out of here." But what does she say? She says, "No, where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Your God will be my God." This is the kind of love that Ruth has. This is the kind of love that the Lord has. And this is the kind of love, brothers and sisters, that we should have, both for God and for each other. A kind of love that counts the cost and sees that it's worth it. She loves Naomi in such a way that she doesn't care if it means resigning herself, condemning herself to that life of isolation and poverty, a life lived really on the outskirts of society. She's willing to become a homeless person just to be with Naomi. That's a kind of kindness that Orpah never had. And it's the kind of kindness that makes Ruth such an exemplary figure. It's the kind of kindness that reflects that Ruth was indeed embodying the love of Yahweh because she had become a true follower of the Lord of Israel. And she now is mirroring the love that he has for her and her love for her sister, her mother-in-law. Moving my block. There's also another somewhat interesting parallel here that one commentator brings out, and I think it's worth noting. Remember where Ruth and Naomi come from. I mean, rather, Ruth and Orpah come from. They come from the Moabites. They come from this nation of people who came about because of an incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughters. And even further back than that, we remember that Lot's wife is judged when Lot is coming out of Sodom, when the Lord is rescuing Lot out of Sodom. And if you remember what happens there, the angels tell him not to look back, not to turn back, if you will. But what did Lot's wife do? She turned back, and she was judged for that immediately. And Daryl Block, who has a commentary on Ruth, argues that what Ruth is doing here is undoing the motif that we see established in Genesis. She is, if you will, rejecting her Moabite legacy. She's rejecting what her great-great-grandmother did. And she's proving in the process of that that she's not a child of Lot after the flesh, but she's a child of Abraham after the spirit. And I think that's a beautiful picture. It's a picture of redemption. It's a picture of the Lord showing mercy to the nations. It's a picture of the Lord undoing the curse on the nations. And it's a good reminder for us today that we see people in situations where we think that person could never come to know the Lord. But indeed, they could. Indeed, their faith may one day put yours to shame. The Lord can save from among the nations in the Old Testament, and he certainly can save from among the heathen today. So that's one thing I want to point out about this text. Another thing I want to point out is that Orpah really is a foil for Ruth. Orpah shows how the world loves. She shows that no matter how deep it appears on the surface of it, the love of the world is a love that has at its root self-interest. It has at its root self-preservation. And it's a love that won't give itself up for another. And this is in clear contrast to the kind of love that Ruth has. This is in clear contrast to the kind of love that the Lord has for us. Remember that the Father loved us so much that he gave the Son for us. The Son loved us so much that he gave himself for us. God's love is this kind of love. It's the kind of love that sacrifices for the one that it cares for, the one that it loves, its object. Also, we have to remember here that while Ruth exemplifies the love of Yahweh, in a real sense, she's the personification of the love of Yahweh. Remember that as the story unfolds, we'll come to realize that here Naomi is trying to scare away Ruth. And in effect, what she's trying to do is scare away the love of the Lord. We wouldn't know who Naomi was today if it wasn't for Ruth. Ruth is, in her person, the love of God to Naomi. Ruth is the instrument of Naomi's salvation. She's the only hope that Naomi has. We'll see that unfold in the book. And it's an amazing picture of how often even those who love the Lord look down at his mercies to them. And at the time when they're coming to us, we sometimes even wish they wouldn't. We don't recognize them. You see, God works in our lives the way he works in Naomi's life here. And that is, he works in the shadows. His work is hidden. His love is hidden from us. He promises us that he has our good in mind. Romans 8:28. Everything works together for our good. But how hard is that for us to believe? How hard is that for us to understand in the moment? And that's what's going on with Naomi now. God's love is hidden, so hidden that she wishes it would go away. And yet when it's revealed, it will be a beautiful mercy to her. So not only does Ruth show the love of Yahweh, Ruth is the love of Yahweh to Naomi. And then thirdly, I want us to consider then Naomi's reaction to all this, Naomi's bitterness at the Lord. Naomi clearly believes in this text what we said already in our sermon series, that God has judged her. God has brought this calamity upon her and her family. She says in the text, verse 19 and onwards, really. She says that, let's pick up at 20. Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? It's clear that Naomi recognizes, in a sense, what has happened. They fled from the land of Israel instead of turning in repentance unto the Lord, and they were judged for that. The Lord has, as she says, testified against her. That's courtroom language. He stood and found her guilty in the courtroom, if you will. He's testified against her. He's said, you have failed here and brought about chastening. And Naomi is obviously depressed and discouraged about her situation. So depressed and discouraged that she shuns her own name. Naomi means pleasant. But she wants to change her name to Mara, which means bitter. And this is reflective of her inner thought process. No longer does she consider herself blessed. No longer does she define by pleasantness. Instead, she's defined by bitterness. And she clearly attributes this to the Lord. Look what she says. She says, I went away full. Look at that. I went away full. And the Lord brought me back empty. You see where she places, in a sense, the blame here, where she places the stress. In her mind, she went away, everything was okay. The Lord chastened her and brought her back empty. And you note there that there's not really a mindset of humble repentance. It's more of hopelessness. It's more of bitterness. The Lord's testified against her, and from her point of view, it doesn't seem that anything can go well now. She gets rid of her name. Hey, she's not expecting to be pleasant in the future either. She's expecting from this point on, things will go bad for her. This section is extremely ironic. It's ironic for several reasons. One is that her attitude reflects a feeling of abandonment by the Lord. Even though, in reality, who was it who abandoned who? It wasn't the Lord who abandoned Naomi and her family. It was Naomi and her family who abandoned the Lord. And secondly, she believes the Lord has brought her back to Israel empty. Let that sink in for a second. She has this woman in tow who refuses to say no to coming back with her. She loves her with this unshakable, hesed love. And yet she stands there and she says, I have nothing. All the while, the Lord's instrument of salvation, not just for her and her family, but for the whole nation of Israel, and indeed in Jesus Christ, for the whole world, stands right behind her. This is the attitude that Naomi has. She's bitter. And brothers and sisters, we can be like that too. I don't know about you, but I know when the Lord brings hard providences into my life, I'm quick to turn to bitterness. I'm quick to ask the question, why is the Lord doing this to me? Why would he do this to me? Why would he make these things that seem like they would have no good outcome at all, and they couldn't possibly have any, come upon me or my family? It's a constant temptation that we struggle with. A temptation to walk by sight instead of walking by faith. But brothers and sisters, what we have to do, and what Naomi should have done here, is we have to look with the eyes of faith and not the eyes of sight. We have to walk in faith, knowing that the Lord is good to his people, knowing that the Lord is always working to bring about our good, our salvation, always seeking to conform us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, always seeking to mature us, to grow us in the grace and knowledge of him, to bring us into salvation, to help us to die to the world and to live under Christ. I think the Spirit did a great service to us here by not sanitizing Naomi's emotions, by letting us see how she feels at this moment. She gives us a great hope, at least gives me a great hope, that even the one who can be the recipient of God's grace, even the one who's a true child of God, can be in the depths of despair, bitter, discouraged, depressed, seemingly without hope. And yet he teaches us a lesson in the book of Ruth, that when we do that, we need to remind ourselves that he is still working for us. She says she's returned empty. At the end of the book, she makes the statement, or the women of Israel rather make the statement, that Ruth is more to Naomi than seven sons. Seven sons. She lost two in Moab, and the Lord has multiplied blessing upon her. What she lost was restored more than twofold. The Lord is showing a great mercy to Naomi here, and she doesn't even recognize it. I hesitated to tell you this story, and I asked my wife if I could share it with you before I did, but many of you know our family situation, that my mother-in-law recently passed away. And what you probably don't know is that Christine and I recently had our second child about 8 months ago now, so I guess that's not as recent as it can be. But when we had that baby, she was beautiful. She's a wonderful gift from the Lord. But she didn't sleep. She refused to sleep. This baby would not sleep. And Christine and I, we were at the edge of insanity. We just didn't know what to do. And we said to ourselves multiple times, why would the Lord do this to us? Why would he do this? Not really in a doubting way, but just questioning what possible good could come from having this baby that refuses to sleep. Well, eventually it got so bad that I finally told Christine, look, I think you should go and stay with your mother. I think you should go and spend a month or so. I was at the end of my semester taking more classes than I should have been, working more than I should have been, didn't have an opportunity to help her. Go and stay with your mother. And she did. She went and she spent 2 months living with her mother in Wilmington. And throughout that time, we would call occasionally and we would have this conversation. Why would the Lord do this to us? Why would the Lord give us this baby that won't sleep? Well, eventually the baby did sleep, and Christine came back to live in Greenville with me, and everything was okay. And then one day we get a call. Your mother has cancer. And from that day, it was about a month until we had her mother's funeral. And Christine and I got the answer. It's dangerous to interpret providence, but I think we got our answer. My wife had a wonderful time with her mother. She got to spend these 2 months alone with her, talking about being mother and daughter, talking about being the mother to this child that didn't sleep. And it was a blessed time. She told me recently that their relationship was better than it had ever been. And the Lord gave her that gift. He gave her that 2 months to spend with her mother. But I assure you, at the time, it didn't feel like a gift from the Lord. It felt bitter. It felt hard. Now, God's providence isn't always like that. We don't always look back and say, I see exactly what he was doing here. I assure you that there are things that we will not understand until we see the Lord. But know this, that whether we come to know it in this life or not, God is working everything in your life, whether it's a happy thing, whether it's a sad thing, whether it's a good thing or whether it's a bad thing. The Lord is working all things for your good, just as he is working all things for Naomi's good here in the book of Ruth. And that, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful, wonderful thing to come away with, I think, from the book. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful that you give us stories like this one, where your love towards us is hidden, where your love towards your saints is not obvious, where your love towards your saints is not even perceptible, and yet we see it. We see how you are working all the time to protect your people, to bless them, to grow them, to show them your love more and more. And we pray that you would teach us to look upon passages like this and realize that you will not forsake us, even when we want to forsake you. You, Lord, pursue us with an unceasing kindness, an unceasing love. We thank you, O Lord, for how you have manifested that most perfectly in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us upon the cross, that we, Lord, might be brought near to you, might be the friends of God even. We pray now, Father, that you would bless the rest of our day. Help us to spend it in your worship, whether private or public. Help us to grow even now, even with the remainder of this day, more in our love for you and our love for one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.